Take just a moment and recognize someone in our midst. I'm going to ask Louis Beaulieu if he would just stand up this morning. You know, Louis, some of you may know, but many of you may not know, that Louis was awarded Citizen of the Year for the town of Quesnel in recognition. Now, that's in recognition for the various areas of ministry and volunteerism that he's engaged with. And Louis, we love you as a brother. We're just so appreciative of you and the things that you do here. But we know that your service goes way beyond here to the hospital and to the Lions Club and a variety of other areas. And so we just want to say thank you for serving, and we just appreciate you as your faith community here at North Star. Thank you, Louis. Thank you. You know, it's so appropriate to be able to recognize Louis this morning in this way. And I know he's not someone who seeks any kind of recognition. He serves here. He oversees our Friday morning kind of facility maintenance crew. They're here every Friday morning fixing all the little things that you don't notice, because by the time these guys get here, there's Carla and Don Wood and Wayne Strang and Louie. By the time they're finished, you don't notice them. And yet they're here week by week serving in this capacity. He also serves as the leader of the Seniors Life Group that meets every Wednesday afternoon. He's also involved in helping to disciple another person, and there's just he also heads up the Young at Heart ministry here at the church for those who are somewhere on either side of 55 and gather as part of our Young at Heart ministry. He, along with Carla, head up that ministry, and so we're grateful to have you, and thank you for the service that you bring. This morning, Pastor Dave is with his family performing a family wedding. And so he had asked if I would share a message, kind of the middle one in a series on partnership. And last week, many of you will have been involved in the marriage workshop. And we had Mike and Karen Woodward here this last Sunday. But I'd like to take this opportunity and share some thoughts on what it means to be called as partners in ministry. But first, I want us to reflect on our recently adopted vision statement. And we have it on the screen behind me. It reads, "We seek to follow Jesus as a unified, Spirit-filled body of believers, passionate about sharing God's love while living out our faith. We disciple and equip each other for ministry using the Bible as our foundation. That we invest our God-given gifts, talents, time, and resources to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, anticipating a spiritual transformation here in Quesnel, in the Caribou, and yes, right out into the world through our mission involvement that we have also." So with this statement, what we're doing, we're making three declarations. When I read this, I see the first declaration is of who we are and who we are becoming to be. We are a unified, Spirit-filled body of believers, passionate about sharing God's love while living out our faith. That's who we believe we are and are becoming. The second thing is we declare how we go about living out our faith and this vision. That we disciple and equip each other for ministry using the Bible as our foundation. And then thirdly, we declare what steps we take to see the vision fulfilled. We invest our God-given gifts, talents, time, and resources to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, anticipating a spiritual transformation in Quesnel, in the Caribou, and yes, we're investing even out into other parts of the world as well. I'd like us to keep those thoughts in mind this morning about our vision as we consider some of what it means to be a partner in ministry with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, back in the mid-1950s, and there's enough gray hairs and no hairs here who will probably relate to this. Some of the younger ones may not, but the Greyhound Bus Company that you see the Greyhound on the side of the gray buses going through town, they had a slogan that was very successful for them. It carried them for over 40 years. At that time, long distance travel was done either by train, by bus, by car, or by plane. And Greyhound was wanting to secure more of that market. So they came up with the slogan. I wonder, is there anyone who would know what the slogan for Greyhound was for many, many years? What do you think? Leave the driving to us. Go Greyhound and leave the driving to us. And it always seemed to feature a friendly, smiling, kind of youngish driver, indicating that all you had to do was pay your fare, sit back and relax, and then leave the driving to him as you rested and just watched the scenery go by. Now, as successful as that motto was, and it was very successful for the bus company, unfortunately, through those years, many churches seemed to adopt it as their methodology for ministry. In that we found that many North American churches ended up hiring a paid professional pastor, and it was expected that he, like the Greyhound bus driver, would essentially be doing the bulk of the work while the congregation would arrive on Sunday, enjoy whatever the activity was, but then leave the ministry to him. Now, I'm so grateful, or so very thankful, that here at North Star, we've abandoned that methodology for ministry. And you know that because in your bulletin this morning, I've included an insert that shows many of the different ministry teams and opportunities for service that are available here at North Star. But I'd like you to keep that picture of the bus driver, and the passengers maybe in the back of your mind as we turn to the scriptures and as we look at some other different examples. I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 5 and verses 1 through 11. I have it up on the screen. There'll be a number of slides. It says, one day, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, one day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge. for the fishermen had left them. They were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." And this time, their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. What we see here in this passage of Scripture were a group of men who were going about their daily activity as partners in a business enterprise. Business being the business of fishing. And here they have an encounter with the Lord Jesus, one that is such an encounter that Simon falls to his knees. He recognizes that this is not just some ordinary man, but this is indeed Jesus, the Messiah. And when Jesus calls to him and encourages him to leave what they're doing and come and follow him and become fishers of men, they willingly leave behind that which had been the focus of their lives to that point. As many of you may know, I was involved for over 12 years in a business partnership growing a national distribution company for Christian music products. And I learned a few things about what it means to be a business partner. Firstly, that it's very important to know your partner. I mean, you spend more time with your partner than you do with your wife, basically. You need to know his values, his motivations, his understanding of the vision for the business, his level of commitment to the success of that business, his willingness to sacrifice on behalf of the business. You need to understand what each of you as partners are bringing to the partnership. You need to know one another's strengths and one another's weaknesses. And you need to understand, what is your role in the partnership going to be? Are you simply what's known as maybe a silent partner who's investing the dollars, while the other partner is the manager of the enterprise? We see this concept of partnership in various places in Scripture. Now, one place we've just talked about, Luke 5 and verse 10, where Jesus says to Simon and Andrew and James and John, and says, basically, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. I'm inviting you into a partnership that's going to have eternal consequences." In Corinthians, the first 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul refers to this when he says, God will do this, for he is faithful to do what he says. And he has invited you into partnership with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul again says, as God's partners, we beg you not to accept the marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. What he's saying is, don't experience God's grace in your life. Don't receive his forgiveness and cleansing from your sin and then go no further and then ignore it. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. Here he's speaking to the Philippians, saying, okay, you've been partners in spreading the good news. And then in 3 John chapter 1 and verse 8, we read, so we ourselves should support them so that we can be their partners as they teach the truth. Then if we go back, we see various individuals who are engaged as partners in ministry. The disciples themselves, Jesus called them, and then he sends them out in pairs to go and engage in sharing the good news and with those that they come upon. There's Paul and Barnabas who are engaged on their missionary journey as partners in ministry. There's also Paul and younger man Timothy who go out along with others. You read in Acts chapter 16 about them heading out to preach the gospel, and they head into Phrygia and Galatia and then off into Mysia and Bithynia. They arrive in Troas where they receive the Macedonian call in a dream, and from there take the spreading of the gospel into Europe. There's also a couple. Their names are Priscilla and Aquila, and we see them about four different times in the New Testament, not as ones who are preaching to great crowds, but these folks are held up because they provide hospitality to those who are traveling through. And Paul refers to the church that meets in the home of Priscilla and Aquila. So why are we considering today what it means to be a partner in ministry? Well, I believe that God is calling us all to be more than passengers on a bus, even a church bus. I was thinking of Pastor Dave driving the church bus with the men's ministry up to Nest Lake not too long ago, and I was looking for a picture of this, but I couldn't find that. But I thank God that so many of us here, as I said earlier, show that we're not passengers, that we are participants, we are engaged, we're serving, whether it's greeting the guests who come at the front door, whether they're ushers, whether they're serving on worship teams or in the sound booth, teaching the children downstairs. There's a lot of different ways in which we see people now serving in ministry teams. I'm going to ask Sheila Pritchard if she'd come on up here. Now, many of you who've been around here for a while know Sheila. And they know that Sheila is passionate about a particular sport. So if you're one of those people, you know her, and you know what that sport is, you can just hold fire for a minute. But what I'd like to do is ask her some questions and see if you can guess what the sport is that Sheila is so passionate about. And so, Sheila, is your sport an individual sport or a team sport?
Team sport.
Okay, it's a team sport. Can you play this sport, is it seasonal or can you play it all year?
Up here it's seasonal.
Up here it's seasonal, okay. How many people are on your team, typically?
22.
Okay, that's 22. How many different roles do people play?
Three.
Okay. Any guesses? Anyone? Dragon boats. Okay, I think I have a picture of a dragon boat. This is a picture of a dragon boat. What's the objective of dragon boat racing?
Pure, utter teamwork. We have to be, as possibly can see that, totally in sync.
Okay.
If you're not in sync, the boat doesn't move.
Okay, do you have fun at it?
Absolutely.
Okay, thanks, Sheila. I wanted this illustration because I had said earlier, keep in mind the bus driver and the passengers. Here's another picture. I've got just a real brief little video. Just have a look at this. And you'll see what she's referring to. You'll notice a few things. It's a team sport. You'll see that there's a finish line down to the right. You'll also see the objective is to cross that finish line first. You remember Sheila said there's three different roles. The person that's the drummer, there's the helmsman on the back, and everybody in between are paddling. Notice something else? There are no passengers. There's nobody kind of fishing, trolling, or doing anything else. Everybody's engaged. It's pretty much also, it would be very difficult were you only to have one person trying to move the craft. It takes a team in order to move that craft. It also takes commitment. It takes some sacrifice to practice. It takes effort. You could see the effort. We probably couldn't hear the grunts and groans that I am pretty sure were coming through there. There's got to be a focus to both listen to the drummer and be in the right cadence and be paddling at the right stroke, because you could certainly foul up everybody around you if you weren't. And there needs to be some trust involved that the helmsman is actually taking you where you want to go, because you can't see where you're going. Oh, you can see where you're going in this one. Yes, my correction. Anyways, the value, there's a value and there's an importance of being engaged as a team, as a team. There's a strength in ministry teams. And as I said before, we have so many examples here across this church of people who are engaged being part of a ministry team. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12 reminds us of this. Two people are better than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person fails, the other can reach out and help, but someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm, but how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. I've often thought of this. in terms of the marriage relationship with the husband, the wife, and the Holy Spirit, God, bringing the strength to that relationship. But it applies also as we come together in ministry teams with the Lord leading and guiding us. I discovered something. I was doing a little bit of homework on this topic this week, and I discovered that there's a man, Jeff Bezos, who is the head of Amazon. Most of us know who Amazon is. He has a philosophy of doing business. And it's basically a rule that if a team cannot be fed by two pizzas, that team is too large. And it was kind of, when I read this, I thought, wow, that's interesting. And then he goes on to say the reasoning is quite straightforward. The more people on a team means more communication is required. It means more bureaucracy, more chaos, and pretty much more of everything that slows things down. Now, this reaffirmed, when I read this, it reaffirmed something else. There's something called the Ringelmann effect. And this gentleman, Max Ringelmann, was a Dutch agricultural engineer who, back in the early last century, he discovered something, that when you ask volunteers to pull a rope, he found that when only one person is pulling the rope, you tend to get 100% of their effort. Now, you'll probably know this if you've ever engaged in a tug of war, that when only one person is pulling the rope, they give 100%. However, as more people are added, the individual effort goes down. If you've ever played tug of war, I think you will agree to that. Now, that experiment was recreated in the 1970s, and they put a name to it. They call it social loafing. And they discovered that it becomes harder to extract the individual contributions and performance of each person. The individual rationale is, I don't really need to pull as hard because other people are contributing and nobody will really know how hard I'm pulling anyway. Now, I find this kind of interesting because it explains why some people don't vote. It explains why often when there's an accident, many bystanders don't take action when it's needed. It also explains why some people within teams slack off. And it, as I was thinking about this, I added another couple, that it explains why in most churches, it seems that about 20% of the Sunday morning assembled people do 80% of the work. And what's interesting with that is that when you really do go and you list things out, and, which I did a little over a year ago in a spreadsheet and said, okay, there's this person, where are they involved? And I went 2, 2, 2, 2, 2. And this person, where are they involved? And there was maybe one or two or nothing. And we kind of went down and that's what it showed. Having been involved in church finance for the last 40 some years, I looked to the figures that show that typically about 20% of the givers, of the donors in any church, result in 80% of the amount being given to the budget of that church. And I guess the question that I pose is, I wonder how much of that is related to social loafing, as it's called. But I know that's not the case here, but that's, no, I shouldn't say that, because there is a very small percentage who financially do carry the highest percentage of the annual giving towards the church. So I want to come back to our vision. So back in November, we celebrated coming together as a church. We celebrated this vision that we believe that God has directed us in. And now it comes time to, okay, how do we live out that vision? And how do we ensure that what we are doing as a church body reflects by our actions the words of our vision? And I believe there are three things that need to happen for that vision to become a reality. The first thing is, I believe we need to own the vision individually and as a church body. And if you'll remember the Sundays that Pastor Dave introduced the new vision statement to us, he also had the board with the statement on it. He invited us, those who felt they could make that commitment, to come and to sign their name there as an expression of ownership of the vision. I've done something this morning. If you missed those Sundays and you want to express your ownership of the vision, it's on the board between the two double doors at the back, and there's a pin there. And if you haven't signed it and you would like to, that opportunity is there. And by doing that, you're saying to the Lord and you're saying to your brothers and sisters, count me in. I want to own this vision. So the first thing for our vision to become a reality is we need to own it. We need individually and corporately to own it. The second thing is we need to understand what our personal calling and contribution is to be to seeing that vision fulfilled. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, that's 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, we read, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. It's a challenge that each of us has been given spiritual gifts and abilities, and we have a responsibility to take and to use those as faithful stewards of God's grace. Romans chapter 12 and verses 6 to 8, we read, in His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, then serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you a leadership ability, take that responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Do it gladly. You see, once we've had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize Him as our Savior and as our Lord. We invite Him to take over our lives. We give Him lordship over our lives. Then we have a responsibility to be stewards of what God has entrusted to us. And that responsibility starts with knowing what is my spiritual gift. What are my skills or abilities that God might show that he wants me to use in service, in ministry for him? So the first thing is to own the vision. The second is to understand our personal calling and contribution. And then the third thing is take a step. Begin to make that contribution, both as individuals and then for us as a church. And I want to share with you just four things. The first starts with care. A burden that Pastor Dave has shared with the leadership team, he shared it with the staff, he has been communicating this now for the last number of months, is that he wants to see us as a caring faith community. As someone who's come into this church 18 months ago, he recognizes there are people who have needs and who need someone to come alongside and maybe just to offer a word of encouragement or offer a visit. But he also recognizes there's a limit to how many of those kinds of acts of care that he personally can accomplish. And so he's been encouraging us, and we have formed a care ministry team. And that team has a number of members, a number of people who've stepped up as he's invited us to over these last couple of months and said, I want to be part of that. And we've already had one training session to explain what some of the things we could do to be on that team. But he also is inviting us as a church body not to wait for somebody else to do that. Each one of us has a circle of influence. Each one of us knows of people and who have a need. And there's something that could be done. I had one of our church family come to me this week and alert us to a need that someone within the community had. And simply asked, is this something that through our Helping Hands ministry, we could reach out and be a blessing and show God's love towards? And as we met as a Helping Hands committee, we saw, yes, there is a way we could help this person, show God's love. That's part of the third part of our vision of sharing God's love in Quesnel, in the Caribou, and to the world beyond. So care and visitation is one of those topics. The second one, Barry introduced this morning in the announcements. We have, out of a desire to reach our community with the gospel, we have a statement of faith that we're trusting God to provide us 170 children this summer to come to our soccer camp, to be a part of our soccer camp, not just to learn the skills of soccer, but also to hear about this friend, to hear about the Messiah, to hear about our Savior, the Lord Jesus. To put that soccer camp on requires a large group, you heard Barry say it, coaches, assistant coaches, people to put together the morning snacks, people to arrive early to drag the nets out onto the field, stay late and pull the nets back where they got to be, people to help with security. There's opportunity for volunteers, servants to get involved. It's consistent with our vision to share the gospel here within the town of Quesnel. A third area, and again, it was on Barry's list this morning. I didn't know what he was going to be announcing. It's the Women of Inspiration Outreach. May the 5th, we have a ministry team headed by Terry Law. They've been working diligently to prepare an evening where they are going to be able to share the reality of how God meets us when we face chronic pain. And Christina McPhee is going to be the featured speaker. There's going to be other activities. I understand, but I don't know from practical experience, but I hear there are good desserts. Michelle McGowan desserts. I'll put that in quotations. So here we have an opportunity to take another step to fulfill our vision. But you know, the thing that, as much as I rejoice in the knowledge that I think at the last one, there were over 120 ladies here that night, I know that this room seats 220. And so my question is, where are the other 100 ladies who perhaps could have been invited to that event and heard the gospel? And so I'm not here trying to guilt the women of the church into inviting someone, but rather I'm trying to help us see that when we do something like hold this Women of Inspiration event, there's a purpose in it. We're seeking to live out our vision, but it requires more than just the team who are planning it to be engaged. So my challenge to those of us who have women in our circle of influence, give some thought, pray about, ask God to lay on your heart, who could I invite? If the women who typically attend only invite one other person, this hall would be packed. And that many more would, our vision would in fact be getting accomplished. The fourth thing, and it wasn't on Barry's list, I don't think, was on May the 12th. Mother's Day is May the 13th. We all know Mother's Day. We celebrate mothers. But you know, we've heard that for Mother's Day, amidst all the celebration, it's also a day that is not a particularly great celebration. Perhaps from those who are widows, those who are solo moms, single moms. And so our men's ministry last year embarked on a way of showing God's love to those who would benefit from having the oil changed in their cars. Now, I had four females in my family, and I can guarantee you that getting the oil changed was never as high on their list of priorities as getting the makeup change. And I'm sure those of you will recognize that that's the case. But what we did last year was we had a number of ladies from the church who were widows or single moms. We also went out into the community. We're asking, if you work in an office, maybe you're working in a setting with solo moms. Maybe you know some single moms. You can share with them. This is something, no cost. But we would invite you simply to sign up, get us the information about their vehicles so we're putting the right oil in the right car, and allow us to show God's love in a very practical way. Again, this is part of living out our vision as a church body. This brings me kind of to the end. And I have a couple of questions that I keep asking myself, and that is, can I say by my actions that I'm all in as far as taking ownership of the vision of North Star Church? And part of that first question is, do my actions actually reflect that commitment? And then what adjustments could I make as I prayerfully ask the Lord to show me, and He reveals to me the things that He would have me do, what would those actions be that would help me answer yes to those two questions? I would hope this would be an encouragement to you this morning, that it would be a challenge, that we're not just a group of people who come together on a Sunday morning every 4 or 5 weeks because that's our pattern, or that's what our parents did, but that we are a group of Christ followers, of disciples who want to live out our faith going forward, and that we want this church to be known as a body of people who don't just talk the talk, but actually walk the talk. Would you join with me in prayer? Father, we thank you so much this morning for those within our midst who serve you in so many different ways. I think of Barry and the team of teachers and helpers right now downstairs using their gifts to teach the children. Father, I thank you for the worship team members of this team and the other teams, for those who serve as greeters and ushers and those who are elders. Father, for the many, many, many different ways in which members of this body have already taken up this challenge and are seeking to take and use their gifts and talents in a way that brings honor and glory to you. But Father, I pray too, Lord, if you've been stirring in the hearts of some, that you'll give them the courage to make a response, the courage to come and just say, Father, I don't want to be a passenger on a bus. I want to be engaged like these paddlers are engaged in that boat. I want to be involved. I want to be serving you. I want to be using the talents and gifts that you've given me, that we might see spiritual transformation happen in this community. Father, for those for whom that may be the cry of their heart this morning, pray that you'd give them the courage to take the next step and just to indicate their desire and take the steps that are needed to get involved. Father, we thank you. We love you. We desire, above all else, to see spiritual transformation happen. We know that can only be done as your Spirit works in our midst and in this community. But we know that you've called us to be involved, to partner with you, to be an instrument with you to share the gospel in our community. And so we thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' precious name, amen.